This morning we're going to begin a lesson on 12 ways God's children bug Him. 12 ways God's children bug Him. Now, if any of you who have ever been, and y'all excuse my voice, I was yelling at kids all night Friday night, and teaching for 3 hours yesterday, and this morning my voice is that, and I also have some sinus problems that caused my throat to be a little sore too, so, but I'll do my best and just try to ignore the hoarseness. 12 ways that we bug God as His children. You know, it's interesting that anyone who's ever been around children knows that children can be so wonderful and so precious, and they can just be perfectly darling. And then the very next minute, they can be driving you crazy. Well, God's children are the same way. There are times when God is so pleased with us and so proud of us because we're doing as He would have us to do, and then the next minute He is ready to whip us. And the fact of the matter is that we need to understand the ways that we irritate Him so that we will know how to avoid doing that in the future, so that we can avoid some of the unpleasant discipline that we will often receive because of our disobedience and troubles. The scripture that was read earlier from Hebrews chapter 12, I want to go all the way back to verse 5. I know we read 6 and 7 earlier, but let's go back to verse 5 and notice this. And I will tell you that this is just part 1, so that we're only going to look at 4 this morning, so don't think we're going to go to all 12. You'll be scared to death here in a few minutes when we're not only on number 3 and only have 10 minutes left. You'll be worried about those other 9, but we're only going to do 4 this morning, and we'll do 4 more this evening and 4 more next week. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." You know, if we are Christians, then we are God's children. And he goes on to say, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." You know, sometimes children... Maybe I should say all the time. Children, well, I don't know. Almost all the time, children hate to be disciplined. I don't remember ever there being a time in my life growing up that I said, you know, I really wanted to get that spanking. I really wanted to be grounded. Boy, I'm glad my parents did that to me. And that's what he goes on to say, is that, but that the reason for that, though, is not because the child wants it, but because it's the love of the parent that knows that's what's best for him. He says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." If we love our children, we're going to discipline them. If God loves us, He's going to discipline us when we're out of line. The question is, of course, how do we handle that? Well, we're not going to be happy with it. No discipline at the time seems pleasant. But I'm thankful now for all of that discipline that my parents gave me, even the times when I thought it wasn't fair. Even the times when I thought they got me and it shouldn't have been me, it should have been, you know, somebody else did it. And I was innocent. But I'm thankful that they loved me enough to try to correct me at those times. When I look at the jails that are overflowing, when I look at the horrible mess that some people make of their lives, I'm reminded of how much worse my life could have been and could be still if my parents hadn't disciplined me and if I don't hearken to God's discipline. We make a mess of our lives. We are children, and we don't know what's best for us. We need to listen to God. He's our loving parent. And I know some of us had bad experiences with our earthly parents, but God's not like them. He is perfect. And if He tells us something, it is for the best for us. He knows. Verse 7, He says, if you endure chastening. See, chastening is not something you look forward to. It's something you endure. And you have to endure it sometimes. But He says, if you endure it, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not discipline? I'll tell you which one. It's the rebellious, spoiled, rotten nightmare. And you've seen some of them. Those are the ones that didn't get disciplined. Maybe you've been one of them. Hopefully you're trying to change that if you were one of them. It's hard to discipline yourself if nobody else ever disciplined you and never taught you how to. But we can learn that. But God does that for us. He disciplines us. And then He goes on in verse 8 to say, but if you are without chastisement, if you're not being disciplined by God, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children get disciplined. So if you're not getting disciplined by God, then guess what? You're illegitimate. The King James says, you are bastards and not sons. Then your father's the devil and not God. Because the devil doesn't, you know, he doesn't bother with disciplining his children. He just lets them do whatever. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what bad things happen. He doesn't try to protect them from bad things, but he also doesn't try to discipline them and correct their misbehavior. The devil doesn't care because he's not a loving father. He's a cruel master. He doesn't care. But our Father loves us, and He will chastise us. If we're not being chastised by Him, then it's because we're not His children. As we look then at number one, the first thing that we do that frustrates God, it bugs him, it just drives Him crazy. And He will discipline us for it. And that is, we don't listen to Him. You parents out there know what I'm talking about. I saw a comic strip this morning. The mother is talking to the little kid. The little kid's playing the video game. The mother says, "Look, I want you to do your homework, and then you need to clean up your room, and then you got to take your bath before bed." And she's listening to these things. And she said, "Are you listening to me? Hey, are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to me?" He said, "Huh? Yeah, really? Uh huh." And she said, "Well, what did I just say?" She said, "You said, are you listening to me?" Miss the whole rest of it. If you're a parent, you know how that goes. You've been there. You spoke for 5 minutes and they heard the last 3 seconds where you said, "Did you hear me?" And what did I say? "Did you hear me?" I heard you say that. We've got to realize how important it is to listen to God. Not just a little bit every once in a while, but all the time. And of course, the way we listen to God is through His Word. That's the way He speaks to us. So if you're not studying His Word, if you're not studying your Bible, if you're not reading your Bible, then you're like that child who's playing the video game, and the only time you hear God speak to you is when you show up at church and somebody reads the Scripture to you. And that's the only time you hear God speak. You don't listen to Him through the rest of the week because you never read His Word. You never hear what He has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 28-32. God warns the children of Israel. These were the children of His first family. "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee. That thou not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Thou shalt not do so to the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their God. For even their sons and daughters they have burnt in the fire to their God. What things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. But God makes it clear, you need to listen to me. Listen to what I say. Don't listen to what other people are saying. Don't follow the way other people worship their gods. You listen to me and you do what I say. But we listen to all the culture around us and all the cultures around the world. We listen to all kinds of things before and instead of listening to God. And how many parents have faced that problem? Their children are off doing whatever their friends tell them to do. They're off doing whatever some musical star told them to do in their music, in the songs that they listen to. You know, they're off wanting to do whatever some commercial told them to do or what some actor told them was important. And they're not listening to the parents. We do the same thing to God. He tells us something, and we're just like, I'm listening to somebody over here. Don't bother me right now. And we ignore what he has to say so that we can listen to somebody else. Somebody that's leading us down the wrong path. Somebody who's trying to tell us to do things that are contrary to God's will. So the first thing that we do that really bugs God is when we don't listen to him. And he will discipline us for that. If we don't listen to him, first of all, there will be natural consequences. You know, when God says, hey, keep sex for marriage. When he says marriage is for one man and one woman for life. And we say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. We'll do what culture says. Culture says if you love somebody, it doesn't matter. Culture says it doesn't even matter if you love somebody. It's just an activity like going to play golf or going to the video arcade. That's all. Just go have fun. That's what culture says. And what happens when we listen to culture instead of listening to God? Well, we have some natural consequences that occur. At this point in our state, and almost the whole nation is approaching this situation as well, over half of the children born are born to a mother who's not married to the father. Is that healthy? Is that what God wants? That's not what God said he wanted. But we want to listen to everybody else. How many are suffering from venereal diseases, sexually transmitted diseases? How many are dying from AIDS? Because they didn't think it was important to listen. Now, is God punishing them? No, that's just a natural consequence. That's why he warned us. Just like a parent might tell a child, don't touch the stove. It's hot. You'll get burned. God said, you save sex for marriage with that one person that's special to you, and that'll make it safe for you and for that person as well. But when we go out and do it however we want to do it, there are consequences that happen. It's not necessarily even that God's punishing us. But if we continue to go down those paths of disobedience, he will punish us. But we'll suffer consequences that are just natural consequences. Gravity is a law. Does God punish people that fall off of roofs? No. It's just a natural consequence that when you fall off the roof, you hit the ground and it hurts. And if you're not too far up, you'll survive with a broken leg or something. But if you're too far up, you're going to be dead. That's a natural consequence. It's not that God punishes people that fall off roofs. So there are natural consequences. But in addition to those natural consequences, God will punish those who disobey those things, that don't listen to him. The second thing that we often do is we don't talk to him. I don't know, some of you parents maybe have never experienced this. Maybe your child talks to you all the time about everything. But I've noticed that sometimes children don't want to talk to their parents about some things. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to get them to talk. They just, well, I don't want to talk about that. All right. And they give you the silent treatment. And they'll sit there for an hour, just staring at the wall, not saying anything, to avoid telling you something they don't want to tell you. Well, we do the same thing to God sometimes. We just won't talk to Him. He is there day and night, all the time. He is here just waiting, hoping that we will speak to Him, that we will share with Him those things. Now, it's not that He doesn't know. The thing about God is He can read our minds and hearts already. He already knows what we're thinking. So it's not like, you know, with a child and a parent, sometimes that child may be keeping a secret of some kind. But we're not keeping any secrets from God. Why don't we just open up and share those things with Him? Why are we pretending to be keeping things from Him? In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse number 24, we see just how eager God is to hear from His children. He says here, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." He's waiting. He wants to hear from us. He wants to listen to us. He wants to know what we have to say. He wants us to tell Him what we're thinking, to let Him know what's going on in our life, to tell Him about the struggles that we're having, to tell Him about the successes that we're having, to thank Him for His blessings, to ask Him for those things we need. He's waiting to hear from us. And it bugs Him to no end when we won't say anything. We just sit there, struggling through it on our own. I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm not going to bother God with this. I'm going to do it. I'll make it on my own. I'm tough. I can handle it. Why won't we go to Him? Why won't we talk to Him? The story is told about the boy who found a rock, a big rock, and he wanted to move that rock. And he pushed on that rock. And he pushed, and he got a rope, and he pulled, and he got a pry bar and tried to pry that rock, and it was just too big for him. He just couldn't do it. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he just could not get that rock moved. And he finally sat down frustrated. His father came and said, "Son, what's wrong?" I'm trying to move this rock. So you're trying to move the rock. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, "I just can't do it. I've tried everything. And it's just impossible." And the father said, "Son, there's one thing you haven't tried." "No, I've tried everything. I tried pushing it. I tried pulling it. I tried using a pry bar. I tried digging out around it. And I've tried everything." "No, son, there's one thing you haven't tried." "What do you mean? What have I not tried?" "Son, you never asked me." And the son asked the father, "Will you help me move this rock?" And the father, of course, being much bigger and much stronger, was easily able to move that rock. Why do we just wear ourselves out trying to handle things ourselves when God's right there saying, just ask me, I'll help you. Here I am, I'm your loving Father, just waiting to give you a hand if you just ask. But we don't talk to Him. We won't tell Him. The third thing that we do that bugs God as His children is that when we do talk to Him, and when we do listen to Him, or when He does answer us in some way, we don't accept the answer. We don't accept the answer. The children of Israel were like this. In Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel had scoped out the land of Canaan that God had already promised them He'd help them get. He'd already told them, "You know, I'm going to give it to you." But they said, "Oh, no, we can't do it." Everybody except Joshua and Caleb. All negative. So God tells Moses, "These rebellious people are going to die in the wilderness. They're going to wander. in the wilderness for 40 years until every single one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, that came out of the land of Egypt as adults, are all dead. And then when they're dead, then I'm going to give it to their children. So Moses then tells the children of Israel about this in verse 39, and the people mourned greatly. And then in verse 40, they rose up the next morning and they said, you know what? We've sinned. We're going to go up and take the land like God. They didn't listen to what God's answer to them was, did they? They didn't accept his answer. He said, no, you rejected it. You're not going to get the land. I'm reminded of one parent on our trip Friday night who told one of the children that they had had enough soda pop, enough Coke, enough drinks. When we stopped at the gas station to fill up with gas, the child went in, came back out with a drink. Look what I bought. No matter what you bought, I told you couldn't have any more. That's exactly what we do to God sometimes. He's already told us. He's answered. We say, can I have it? He said, no. And we said, well, I'm going to get it anyway. And that's what the children of Israel did. He said, look, I want to give you this land. They said, no, we don't want it. He said, okay, fine. You can't have it. You're going to die out there. Oh, wait, now we want it. Now we're going to go get it. Give it to us now. No, too late. Too late now. You said you didn't want it. You're not going to get it. I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to give it to your children after you're dead. They didn't accept his answer. Now, Jesus was in a similar situation the night before his crucifixion. As he was praying in the garden, and he's praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass. Three times he goes and he prays the same thing. He's sweating drops of blood. He's agonizing over what's about to happen to him. And then he hears the soldiers coming. He knows what God's answer is. You're going to die on the cross. Well, he knew that already. He already knew that. But he could have gotten up and run away. He could have gotten his disciples to, y'all hold them off while I get away. I'm going to go hide. But he didn't do that. He accepted his Father's answer, and he suffered what was planned and what he had to go through. We've got a choice every day. We have choices. We ask God for things. We want things. Sometimes they're things that aren't good for us. And sometimes God says no as loud as he can. He tries to slam the door so we can't get those things. And you know what we do? We try to pick the lock, or we try to find a window to climb in. We'll try to dig under the foundation of the house and come up through the floor. We'll do anything to try to get what we want, even after he's tried and tried and tried to show us that that's not what we're supposed to have. We won't accept his answers. We've got to learn to accept that. The fourth and final one we want to look at this morning is one of the things that God's children do to bug him is they murmur and complain. I know that's not anybody in here. We've never done that, but some of them do. Some of God's children do complain. They murmur. Certainly, the children of Israel did. Certainly, some in the early church got to complaining, murmuring. I know, you've never done anything like that. That's okay. But just understand there are some people out there that do like to complain. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul tells the Philippian Christians very clearly. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are a little difficult to understand. This particular verse is not one of them. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. That just means sometimes, right? That just means sometimes I should have a good attitude. I don't know. Paul made it clear. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, without complaining and arguing. You know, when parents tell their children, you know, go do such and such, and they go off grumbling, you know, I don't want to do this, you make me do this all the time, I'm going to make me go work, and you're not doing it, you know I don't, I've got something else, I'm going to do. If you've been around children that acted that way when they were told to do something, you know how irritating that can be, don't you? Well, you think it's any less irritating to God when we act that way? Well, I know He told us we ought to come to worship Him, but I really would have rather stayed in bed this morning. I was, I can't believe we have to stay all the way to 12 o'clock. I'm going to go home and get something to eat before then. And we grumble and we complain and we murmur. No, I know there aren't any, not in America. We don't have children like that in America. All of our children are perfect angels. None of them are like that. And us as adults, as God's children, we're all perfect, aren't we? We don't ever grumble and complain. Sure we do. We understand, we're not going to be perfect, but this is what we're talking about here. These are some things we need to work on. We know that we do this sometimes. We all do sometimes. We need to work on it. We need to stop it. We need to get the seeds of discontent out of our heart before they sprout and grow up and choke us to death. We've got to work on that. It is easy to complain. We live in a culture of complaining. Boy, did you see the gas prices are going up again? Oh, did you see how much milk costs at the grocery store? Oh, did you see that traffic? Can you believe how long it took to get everything? We complain about everything. Not as God's children. As God's children, if we will do things without complaining, without murmuring and disputing, notice verse 15. Do things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and daughters of God too, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to be the light of the world? Stop complaining. Stop the complaining. And it's not just that's my personality. I can't help it. I'm just a little negative. I'm a little pessimistic. I can't help that. That's a command. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, without murmuring and disputing. Just do it. Now I know God asks us to do things, and God tells us to do some things. He commands us to do some things that are not pleasant, that we don't always enjoy doing. Parents tell their children to do things that the children don't enjoy doing. But God will never tell us to do anything that's not for the best for us in the long run. It may not be pleasant right now, but it's going to pay off in the long run. And we need to do it without complaining. Are you listening to Him? Are you taking time to talk to Him? Are you willing to accept the answers that He gives you? And are you doing it without complaining? You know, there's nothing more beautiful than a happy family that gets along. Oh, the love of a good family. That's a wonderful thing. And God wants us to be a happy family. He wants His family to be the best family it can be. He wants us to be wonderful and happy and content and to have everything we need and to have love. But He can't have that as long as we're not doing the right things. As long as we're doing these things that irritate and frustrate Him and will frustrate and irritate our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We all do fall short at some point in these areas. We do these things. But once we realize what a problem they are, we need to work to avoid that and to do those things that will be pleasing to Him. And we talked about how things are with parents and their children, and the same is true certainly with us as children of God. I want to begin tonight by looking to Hebrews chapter 3. In verse number 7, God begins to explain about how things were with the children of Israel. And He says in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now the Hebrew writer writes this to us as Christians to remind us that there are things that we can do that will irritate God to a degree that He will not allow us to enter His rest. Just as they upset Him to the point that He wouldn't let them go in the land of Canaan. And we looked at that this morning a little bit. After they realized what they did, then they wanted to go in, but it was too late. They had lost their chance. And so it is with us somehow. We will things that He doesn't want us to do and not do the things that He does want until we've pushed and pushed until we finally wind up in judgment day and have nowhere to go. Have nowhere, no time left to change our lives and to change where we are because we're standing before Him in judgment. Verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So he warns us. The same thing that caused the Israelites to fall in the wilderness can cause us to fall even though we're members of the church. Even though we're members of God's body, of Christ's body. We can still fall. We can still lose that salvation that we have gained. The first two things that we want to talk about tonight are both very closely related. They both involve disobedience. But they involve what we'd often call the two different types of disobedience. The first is that sometimes we do bad. We do things that are wrong. We commit sins in the things that we do. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, tells us that that's not the way it should be for us as Christians, even though we sometimes do. Paul here writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into His death," "were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That if we are Christians, we should be dead to sin. We shouldn't still be walking in those ways. Now that doesn't mean that we'll never commit another sin once we become a Christian. That was a common theme in the second and third centuries, and even into the fourth century. They started to say, "Well, you know, we got to wait until the very last minute to be baptized because if we ever commit a sin after we're baptized, then we won't be able to be saved." No, we can still be forgiven of sins after we become Christians, and we will still face the time of committing a sin as a Christian, but we cannot walk in those ways any longer. And that's the thing that's so frustrating. You hear a lot of parents, generally these are parents whose children are grown and gone, or at least halfway grown and think they're grown, whose children are not just disobedient occasionally. All children are. The Bible tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So all children disobey from time to time. But we talk about a rebellious child, one that just deliberately and continually goes contrary to what their parents teach them to do. And some of you may know some children like that. Maybe you have the experience of having a child like that and what a miserable situation that is and how it hurts to have a child who just does every bad thing that you warned them not to do. And God warns us. He tells us those things that we should not do. And He tells us those things for our own good. And then so many times, we go out and we go and do exactly what He told us not to do. Sometimes it seems as though we're doing it just because He told us not to. So we've got to go out and prove that we can do what we want to do. And we don't have to listen. We don't have to obey. But when we disobey by doing the things that we should not, by committing sin, then we're showing that we are not faithful children of God. We, instead, are disobedient and rebellious. And that's the kind of inheritance in the long run. That's the child who will be disowned, will be marked off the books. The second side of that, we call those sins of commission, is the way we refer to that first section. The second side of that is when we disobey by not doing the good thing that He has commanded us to do. And we call those sins of omission. You see, there are some sins that we go out and commit, and sometimes we get the idea as Christians that, well, I'm not doing any of those really bad things. I must be all right with God. I hadn't killed anybody this week. I hadn't cheated on my wife this week. I hadn't stolen anything from anybody this week. I must be doing okay. I didn't do any of those really bad things. Well, the fact of the matter is that just not doing the bad things is not good enough. It's fine to not do the bad things. God wants us to not do those bad things. But we've got to go a step further. Instead of the bad things, we've got to do some good things. And He has commanded us to do good things. James 4 and verse 17 tells us, and we hear this scripture a lot, to him who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. And we need to realize that when God has commanded us to do some good thing, and we don't do it, we've sinned. When God commands us to assemble with the saints, and we just say, well, you know, I don't want to today, I'll do it another time. Well, we've sinned. When He tells us that we're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we say, well, you know what, I don't like singing. I don't like this song. Maybe the song leader picked a song we don't like. I don't like this song. I'm not going to sing this one. As you know, obviously we understand it's one thing if we don't know the song and we need to learn it. We understand if we, you know, we're sick, lost our voice, and can't sing. We understand that. But if we're able to do it and just choose not to do it, we've been disobedient. Jesus tells the parable about the two boys. The one, and I think the little one studied this one Wednesday night, I think. The one boy came and his father told him to do something. He said, okay, Father, I will go do it. The other boy, he said the same thing to him. He said, no way, I'm not going to do that. Well, later on, the one that said he would do it, didn't do it. The one that originally had said he wasn't going to do it, repented, realized he shouldn't have ever said that, and he went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. And so Jesus asked the question, which one of them pleased the Father? What do you think about it? Would you rather have a child that says they're going to do something and then doesn't do it? Or one that says they're not going to do it, but then they decide they're going to do what's right? Well, sure, we understand. We'd rather have the one that decides to do what's right in the end. All the good words and, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, those don't mean anything Where does the rubber meet the road? What do they actually do? That's the question. Some children will talk a good talk. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But they don't follow through with it. And we sometimes are the same way as Christians. We talk about how we're going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And we talk. We talk and talk. The talk's cheap. That even if we're not committing those grievous bad sins, if we're failing to do the things God has commanded us to do, we're just as guilty as the murderer. We're just as guilty as the adulterer. We're just as guilty as the thief and the robber and the kidnapper. Because God considers either one disobedience. And we understand that as parents, although sometimes we don't enforce it as we should. As parents, sometimes we don't do all that we should. God's not a lax parent. He will enforce His will. But obviously, if I tell my child not to do something, and they turn right around and do the very thing I told them not to, that's very obvious. I'm going to get them right then for that. But sometimes if I tell them to do something, and they say, okay, I'll do it, and then I don't realize sometimes for a couple hours later that, hey, they didn't do what they said they were going to do. They didn't do what I told them to do. We need to be sure. When God tells us to do something, and we understand that He's told us to do it, that we follow through and do what He says. The third thing we want to look at tonight that is an irritation to all parents, I believe, and certainly to God as well, is when, as children, we think we know better than He does. We're know-it-alls, smart alecks. We think we know everything there is to know, and we think we know better than God what we ought to do. I know you've never met a child like that. If you haven't, just ask the average teenager. They'll tell you how foolish you are and how you don't know anything because they all know everything. I read a poem one time written by a fellow who talked about how when he was a little fellow, he thought his dad hung the moon. He thought his dad knew everything there was to know. But noticed as he got older that there were some things his dad just didn't know. When he got to be about 10, his dad didn't know much about some of those things that he was studying in school. And then when he got to be about 16 and 17 years old, he realized his dad was just foolish. He didn't know anything. And he was all the time needing to tell his dad all these things because his dad just didn't know anything. And then when he got out on his own, he began, you know, well, dad knows a little bit about this or that, and I may call him and ask him about that. And then as he grew up, and then when he had children of his own, he realized, you know, my dad was one of the smartest people in the whole wide world. I never realized it before. And sometimes we're that way. We think we know it all. We think we have all the answers. And anybody who questions us doesn't know what they're talking about. And sometimes we treat God that way, as though He doesn't know. And I just love the end of the book of Job. After Job and his friends have debated back and forth about all what's happening with Job and why, and about their illness, and then God comes on the scene. And they've been questioning God, doubting God's benevolence, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's justice, all these kind of things. They've been asking, you know, questioning all this about God. And when God shows up, He just barrages them with questions that they don't have a clue about. You can You can read those chapters there toward the end of Job, 37 and 38 and 39. And you just see as God just asks the question after question, okay, well, you answer me then. You know so much. You tell me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Uh-oh. In trouble already. And that's the thing that as children, sometimes, you know, parents often say, you know, hey, I've lived a lot longer than you have. I know a lot more than you do from my life experience. I may not have learned it in a book. Not everything can be learned from a school book. There's some things you just learn by experience. You have some wisdom because of that. Well, if as parents we can see that those children don't know everything, then why is it so hard for us to realize that God's been around a lot longer than we have? There are some things that He knows that we don't know, that we can't begin to even see what's going to happen or how it's going to work out. But He knows because He's been there before. He's done it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I know we brushed on this morning in Bible class, and we've talked about it in the past, and I know that this chapter does talk about meat sacrificed to idols and things offered to idols. In verse 1, he says, "Now touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have some knowledge, don't we? All of us know something. I hope. If nothing else, we at least know our name most of the time." Well, knowledge, he says, puffs up. Have you ever noticed that the more educated someone gets, the more arrogant they become many times? That's certainly not the case with everyone. There are some people who are some of the most educated people in the world, but they're very humble. But other people, they go to their head, "I'm so much smarter than you because I went to this school or that school and I'm just a genius and you don't know what you're talking about." Well, he says, knowledge puffs up, makes you proud and arrogant. But love, charity, builds up. And that's the thing he was telling us that we need to have. But then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "And if any man think he knows anything, he doesn't know anything like he ought to." If you think you know everything, then you don't know anything. That's what Paul says. You think you're so smart? No, you're not. Paul talks in Romans about those who, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the more I read that, the more I think about all these scientists who have all this theory of evolution, and they've got it all figured out, and they're so that they've outsmarted God. They know better than this Bible. That doesn't have anything on them because they know better. And we're just foolish for believing in this Bible. They profess themselves to be wise, but they're not. When you reject God, you don't have any wisdom because the only true wisdom comes from God. We do need to have knowledge. Sometimes we think, well, we just not know anything then. I'll just be dumb as a post and then I'll be all right. Because what I don't know won't hurt me. Well, that's not the case either. 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter tells us that we need to add to our virtue knowledge. We need to add knowledge. Knowledge can be a good thing to have. We've just got to be sure that we don't let it puff us up. Don't become arrogant because of it. But we do need to have some knowledge. But we don't want to be know-it-alls. There's not much more frustrating than arguing with a two-year-old about something that the two-year-old has no concept of. And they're trying to argue with you as though they know, no, that's not right. Let me tell you how it is. You know, and you know, for a minute it might seem kind of cute. Oh, ain't that so cute? Well, not really. It gets pretty annoying pretty quickly. And I know Some of you have experienced that. I won't name any names, but I know a certain teacher that experienced that with one of my children. Having to try to convince him of something the Bible said. Didn't want to believe it. But we sometimes do that. We get something stuck in our head and we can be so stubborn about it. And we just know. We just know it's right. And it's hard sometimes for us to let that go. But we need to. So when we think we know it all, we think we've got all the answers, we think we've got it all figured out, God is going to be very frustrated with us because He cannot work in our lives. He cannot help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to do, if we already think we know it all. How can you grow in knowledge if you already know everything? Well, I guess the first thing you need to learn is that you don't know everything. But we've got to get there, and then we can move on from that. The fourth and final thing we want to look at this evening, and the eighth of the series as a whole, is that it really, really irritates God when we won't be serious. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to walk around with a frown on our face, and we can never laugh or never smile. I think sometimes, we look like we were baptized in vinegar and leaned on a pickle. But that's not the case. That's not what God wants. But He wants us to understand some things are serious. And there are things that we need to be serious about. And when it's time to be serious about those, we need to be serious about those things. When we look in for a mate, young people need to learn to take that seriously. You're making decisions right there that are going to affect the rest of your life. You make a wrong choice there, it's going to cause misery and pain and suffering for you and possibly for somebody else there and maybe even for some children. And you don't want to mess that up. You want to be serious about that. It's not something, and I mean, some of this... they get these shows, The Bachelor. He's going to go on TV and... Man, be serious about it. That's nothing to play with. I saw one, somebody was going to marry whoever would give them $1 million. And they'd marry that person. No. You got to take that serious. There are some things that we need to be serious about. In Titus, and I know we studied Titus for the Bible Bowl, hopefully you still remember a few of the things that were in there. In Titus chapter 2, in the first 6 verses, Paul tells Titus some of the things he needs to be teaching the church. And it's interesting. He says there, he's already said of the one who wants to be an elder in the church, to be a bishop, as such that he be one who's got a good head on his shoulders. He's not going to be soon angry, and he's not going to be a striker, and he's going to be sober-minded. Sometimes we think sober means not drunk. Sober doesn't mean just not drunk. It means having a serious-minded outlook toward life. And so he's already said that the elders are supposed to be that way. Those that want to be elders need to be cultivating that. And then in chapter 2, he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, not just the elders, but any of the aged men, be sober. They need to be sober-minded. They need to think seriously. He says also that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, in verse 4, to be sober. I guarantee you, the older women can't teach the younger women how to do that unless they're practicing it themselves. So now we've got the older men, the older women, and they're supposed to then teach the younger women how to be self-controlled, how to have a serious mind, how to be sober. And then, in verse 6 as well, the young men also, Titus was supposed to exhort them to be sober-minded. It's interesting that of the group, that's the only thing he told him to teach the young men, because he knew that was going to be a full-time job right there. Just trying to teach young men to be sober-minded. That could take years. He understood that's a job. If you can accomplish that, then you've accomplished something with those young men. So all these groups, everybody's going to fit in one of those groups. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman. So if you'll fit in one of those groups, you need to be serious then about things that you should be serious about. And again, that doesn't mean that there's never a time for joy and happiness, for laughter and playing and games and fun. We want to enjoy life. Jesus wants us to enjoy life. Jesus himself enjoyed life. He was the kind of person that the little children wanted to come be with. Little children don't like to go be with grumpy, grouchy, mean people. Children like to be around people that are happy and smiling and those kind of things. So we understand that Jesus knew how to take a break and be happy and joyful, but also then how to be serious. And we need to learn that as well. When we won't be serious, then God is not pleased with us. Notice this. Titus was told to teach everybody. That everybody needed to learn about that. That was an important factor. And so we need to learn that in our lives as well. We want to close out by mentioning that any time we are doing any of these things or not doing the things that we should, and we're an irritation to God and we frustrate Him, there are two things that are happening. One is we're keeping the church from growing as it should. We're keeping the word from being spread as it should because of either our influence or our hypocrisy or the sin in our lives will always hinder the word. The second thing we're doing is we're hindering our own chances of making it to heaven. And I know that is our primary goal in life, is to make it to heaven. So we've got to think about all of these things and consider if we're doing things we shouldn't, then we need to put those things off. If we're not doing things that we should, then it's time to grow up and take some responsibility. We may be the children of God, but we're adults physically, most of us, and the young men, young women that are here, you may not be quite an adult yet, but if you've made that decision to be a Christian, then you've said, I'm mature enough to do these things that I'm supposed to do and not to do the things I'm not supposed to do. We need to be humble. Come to God to learn of Him instead of coming like we're going to teach Him something. And then being serious about those things that are serious. We better take it seriously. Our soul is at stake. We need to be careful when we joke around with God. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.